Welcome to Australian Women Preach, a podcast that aims to raise women's voices in preaching the gospel. Our intention is to model the church we want to be, inclusive, diverse, and welcoming. Brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. Beck Lindsay lives on Gadigal and Bidjigal land in Sydney's southeast with her husband and two children. She's a minister of the word in the Uniting Church in Australia and a PhD candidate in biblical studies through Flinders University. Beck is particularly interested in the intersection between communities of worship, engagement with scripture, and the often mundane experience of family life.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. The gospel passage we reflect on today is a summary of sorts. It looks back at the activity of Jesus in the preceding parts of the story. Jesus, who has encountered all sorts of people and met them, engaging and healing according to situation and need. Jesus, who was drawn on the Hebrew scriptures that shaped him, to remind and teach his disciples and the crowds about who God is and how to live well with God and with community. Jesus, who has proclaimed God's reign, calling those who would hear to turn their lives around, confront injustice, and join in God's desire for flourishing communities. The summary of all that Jesus has done is held in the description of what happens to Jesus when he sees the crowds, the people in all the towns and cities and all the gathering places. Jesus is moved by what he sees. His body is moved by what he sees. His insides are stirred up by the needs of the people in embodied, visceral response. The gospel writer evokes strong emotion in drawing on earlier biblical imagery of shepherdless sheep, and there's a sense of yearning under Jesus' words when he comments to his disciples about so much need and so few hands to tend it. The summary of all that Jesus has done, all that the reign of God entails, is held in the description of his compassion. Compassion is embodied, a heart and gut response. It's a feeling with, a suffering with, and allowing myself to be impacted by your experience, and for that to be carried on into my response. Compassion is relational, it's engaged. It's not a pity that allows a distance to be kept, but a mucking in together to share experience, to learn with and from and not just about others. Compassion draws us towards solidarity. Compassion is the God who hears the cries of slaves burdened in Egypt, who journeys with this people in vulnerability, mutual grumbling, and learning to live together through wilderness wanderings. Compassion is the God whose Torah teachings for living remembers that time, so as to draw into community those experiencing poverty or those who lack the support of family. Compassion is the God who speaks through the prophets to call out greed and to insist on just communities. Compassion is Jesus reminding the crowd that amidst the tensions posed by the rule of the Roman Empire, God has not left them, for God's reign is near. And God's reign is shaped differently, bearing the marks of lives lived by topsy-turvy beatitudes and love, even for enemies. Compassion is also just as much seen in stories of Jesus meeting people amidst the mundane or serious issues of their everyday, issues that constrain and burden full life, which are met with genuine encounter, healing, reshaping, renewing, and Jesus drawing all sorts of people into community together. Compassion sits underneath all Jesus has done in the chapters before, summarized as his teaching, proclaiming, and healing. The summary acts as a hinge in the story. Having looked back at what Jesus has already done, it then moves forward as Jesus invites others to share in this same work in healing and proclaiming. Moved by compassion for the crowd, Jesus invites others to share in the work he has been doing, that they would share their experiences of God's reign, God's presence among them, and that they would also take part in activity that would heal and enable and mend. Jesus summons 12 of his followers and sends them out with his authority. I pause briefly here to name the pain that interpretations of this passage have caused for many Christian women. that I'm preaching here on a podcast of Australian women preachers because there are still many places where women's voices or gifts are not fully welcomed by the church bears testament to that. For those for whom this pain is real and raw, I express my sorrow that a passage embedded in Christ's compassionate action has been used to shut down the participation of women, transgender and non-binary peoples. Rather than focusing on the sex of these named 12 disciples, as various Christian traditions have done, and using this as a limit to who such traditions see as being able to hold the authority of Christ, I find it more fruitful to reflect on the nature of the authority that Jesus passes on to these disciples. Biblical scholar Bill Loder writes that Jesus' ministry is the disciples' job description. This job description is set in the context of compassion, such that the authority, the basis, and impetus of the disciples' work is in an accompanying, liberating love. For the authority that Jesus embodies, and so the only authority that he can offer to his disciples, is not a blunt power over others, but emerges from his felt compassion for the crowds around him. Of course, this calls us back to a central question and theme of discipleship. What does it mean to be part of proclaiming God's reign and to be part of healing the oppressions within our communities? What does it mean to imitate Jesus, allowing compassion to be our job description and to infuse our work? To reflect on this call, I want to take us into what can be a strange portion of this passage. For in verses 5 and 6, Jesus directs his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, steering them away from the direction of Gentile and Samaritan locations. This can be confusing because we have indications that the community who gathered around Matthew's gospel is comprised of people from both Israelite and Gentile backgrounds. And we know that Matthew begins with the Magi giving their adoration to the infant Jesus. And we know that in the passage at the end of the gospel, which we often call the Great Commission, Jesus calls his disciples to the task of compassionate preaching, teaching, and healing to all peoples everywhere. We also know that just as Christian traditions have at times sought to place limitations on women based on the sex of the 12 disciples, Christian traditions have and do, explicitly or inadvertently, interpret passages of scriptures with an anti-Jewish lens. And this has had and continues to have real-life consequences for Jewish communities. I offer my reflection as someone who is not Jewish, and so while I'm aware of the ways Christian interpretation can contribute to anti-Jewish thinking, I've not experienced the discrimination of this. I'm also aware that much of the theology and interpretation that has formed my own faith has been steeped in supersessionist thinking. And so I enter into this reflection, aware that there is much I do not know and much unlearning that I need to do, with trepidation of reproducing interpretations and theologies that wound. In what follows, I want to wrestle with this and try to understand how the writer of Matthew might have been inviting the communities who gathered around this text into the compassionate activities of Jesus, and so to think about how I might also be drawn into the compassionate activities of Jesus. I have found helpful the insight of scholars who suggest that the limit Jesus places on the work of proclamation and healing here, alongside some of the other difficult, discriminatory and polemical language concerning different Jewish groups in Matthew's gospel, points to the dialogue, argument and wrestling that existed within the community who gathered around this story. Many scholars now point to this as a community of Jewish roots living in the recent aftermath of the Roman destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem in 70 CE. Some suggest that it is helpful to frame this as a Jewish text rather than to label it as a Christian one. That is, this community understood following Jesus as a way of living faithfully in their Jewish tradition. At the same time, other Jewish groups were also wrestling with how to live out their faith in their changing context and without the focal location of the temple for worship and community. There's dialogue and argument here within the breadth and diversity of Jewish expression at the time, with different groups seeking to live faithfully against the backdrop of the power and force of the Roman Empire, even as the groups expressing this faithfulness grew further apart in their understandings over time. This makes me wonder about the story of Jesus sending disciples to the lost sheep of Israel as invitation for the community gathering around this gospel to reflect on what liberation, what healing, what compassion was called for within their community, not somewhere or some people distant and far removed, or for people cut off from them, but within the structures, institutions, struggles, sorrows, and lived experience of the people they lived among. In other words, their structures, their institutions, struggles, sorrows, and lived experiences, their real lives. The writer of Matthew's Gospel saw in Jesus an embodiment and continuation of the Hebrew scripture teachings that shaped and formed him, that God of vulnerable journeying, structural inclusivity, and insistence on justice. The stories of Jesus encountering people, teaching and healing, are the ways the writer is working through what it means to say that God's reign is somehow close by, even when the external circumstances seem to point in any other direction. This reign is characterized by compassion that expresses God's solidarity with people. Such compassion and solidarity are not just thought or felt, but enacted in Jesus' teaching, preaching, healing, and also in Jesus' invitation and sharing of these activities with others. The disciples are sent into their own community, among their own towns and neighbours, into their own institutions, that their own communities and structures might flourish in the stories and teachings of a liberative and compassionate God. The invitation is then likewise for us to ask, what does God's reign being near mean in the communities that we belong to? The communities whose traditions have shaped us and that we are part of continuing to shape, including our faith communities. What is compassion, liberation, healing in and for and among the real places where our feet walk on actual ground? Elements of our response will be different, depending on who the we of our community is, where these communities are located, how they are positioned in relation to various institutions within our society, how power is used within them. Our response will also be different, depending on who we in our communities have learned not to see, and so who we leave behind. And all of this is carried into our gospel proclaiming, because the job description of Jesus' disciples is not to embody a bland niceness, but a critical compassion that moves towards justice. While elements of our response will be different, depending on our social location and the land on which we live, I cannot help but think about the current shared context for all of us who live in these lands now called Australia, and how this grounding shapes a common task of discerning and proclaiming good news in this place. What does compassion, the heart and gut solidarity moving towards justice that is open to the turning around of repentance, what does that compassion look like on unceded land that bears the marks of colonisation?
You have been listening to Australian Women Preach, brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. You can find out more about WATAC at watac.net.au and The Grail at grailaustralia.org.au. The music in this podcast is from the song Truth, from the album Into Silence, by songwriter, musician, theologian and teacher Danielle Ann Lynch. You can hear the full version on Spotify.